When I was writing my notes for this morning, I started out with this sentence. One question very often plagues the lives of many believers. And then I continued to write the paragraph that follows it. And in the paragraph that follows it, I wrote like four or five different questions. And so the one question that often plagues many believers ended up being four or five questions, but all with the same point, all with the same thing, and all with the same outcome. And that question that so often plagues believers, it's a question that causes us to live lives which in circumstances causes us not to have the effectiveness that we can have as believers in the lives of others. It's that question that causes us sometimes to miss out on some of the richness of our walk with our Savior. And the questions that I'm talking about are the questions that come out in the concept of, am I really saved? Am I really walking with my Savior? What if I misunderstood? What if when I prayed that prayer, I didn't say all the right words? Or what if I didn't have enough faith? Or what if I didn't really have contrition for my sins? What if? And I think that it's questions like this that Paul is addressing in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. But when I don't know if any of you guys do this or not, but with me, I'm one of those people that start doing the what if things. What if I misunderstood? What if I can lose my salvation? What if I didn't really know the Lord as my Savior? What if the sin patterns that so often rise up in my life really do disqualify me for a relationship with my Lord and Savior? And as I read this chapter 8 of the book of Romans, and I looked at the way Paul wrote it superficially, it kind of had that ability to put legs to those what ifs. It had that ability to make me question even more when Paul talks about the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. And I looked at that and I said, well, is Paul lifting this up saying, if you do this, you will be saved. If you do this, you will die. And I started really questioning the power of the redemptive work of Christ in my life. And I had to go back and read it again. I don't know if you remember when I first started the book of Romans, I said that as I looked at the book of Romans and as I contemplated whether I wanted to teach the book of Romans, it was a struggle for me. It was a struggle because I wasn't sure if I could teach it accurately and well, because there were chapters like the chapter 8. That at that time, I still hadn't come to really understand what Paul was saying in this chapter, what was going on in this chapter, and I had to really focus and look closely at what Paul was saying to us, because God's Word is God's inspired Word. It's the Word that God breathed. And so when we look at the book of Romans, we look at chapters like chapter 5, which lays out those things that God gives us when we come to a relationship with Him. And as Larry used to call them, it was God's 7 birthday presents to us. those gifts that He gives us when we start our relationship with us, when we are born anew in Him. And I think of, look at those, and I see God's grace so abundantly given out to us in ways that we could never and will never deserve. But then I look at chapter 8 and I said, well, is this in conflict? Is He saying now, okay, now here's my grace, you don't deserve it, but now if you walk in the Spirit, things are good. If you don't walk in the Spirit, well, then maybe you're going to die. So I had to look at this a little closer, and I want to share with you some of the conclusions that I found as I looked at chapter 8 of Romans. As I looked at what Paul was saying to the Roman believers to help fortify them for their walk with our Savior. And I realized, and it's something I know, it's something that I've known for a long time, that God's Word doesn't conflict with itself. That God's Word is clear and pure and true. And if it shows us in one portion that it is by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast, it's not going to disagree with that. And so if, as I'm reading chapter 8, if I look at it and say, well, this seems to disagree, well, then I need to look a little bit closer and say, why does it seem to disagree, and what is Paul really saying here as he's looking at it? So I want to look at chapter 8 this morning a little bit more in depth with that in mind, looking at how the grace of God works in our lives and how Paul was showing the Roman people, but not only the people in Rome, but the people throughout history that have had the opportunity to read and to understand God's love for us through Paul's writing to this letter to the Romans, how he uses the walk through the chapter 8 to show us His grace, and His grace abundantly. So let's start looking at chapter 8. And I want to start out by reading the first few verses in chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as a offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And now this is where I started getting tripped up a little bit, starting in verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God and does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And as I looked at it, I mistakenly equated sin living in my earthly body as me walking in the flesh. But what I want to do today is look at this as not Paul saying, if you are doing this, then this is where you are. And if you are doing this, this is where you are. But what Paul was saying to the people in Rome is, this is who you are in Christ. You are no longer walking in the flesh. You are walking in the Spirit. This is who you are. But this is who those who are not walking in the Spirit are. This is who those who are walking in the flesh are. It wasn't a conditional state. These aren't conditional statements of, if this is what you're doing, then this. And if this is what you're doing, then this. But this is who you are. And this is who the world is. This is who you are. And this is how the people who don't know Christ as their Savior are. Understand what the Holy Spirit of God is doing in you. Way back when we were looking at Romans chapter 5, we read that one of the gifts that God gives us is the Spirit of Christ pouring out His love in our hearts. And we can't forget that. The Spirit is in us. And this is who we are. So Paul starts this out by establishing that. He starts this chapter out by establishing that, by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 verse 1. Then just to make sure that this is not based on our ability to follow a set of rules or earn our salvation, he follows this statement by saying, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Romans 8:2. And it's as if Paul is saying, let me say it more clearly. Because then he goes on to say, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Wow, to me that's just a breath of fresh air right there. When I go back and examine that and look at that, it's not what the law could do. It's not what I can do through the law, but what God did. It's not me and Him. It's Him and me. And it's as if Paul keeps on going back to this and saying, okay, if you're still questioning it, here is how he did it. So he had just said, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Now he tells us how. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now in this statement, Paul makes it very clear that the people he's talking to, now Paul, when he wrote this letter, he wrote it addressing believers. He didn't write it to a general congregation of people that some were believers, some weren't. He wrote it specifically to address believers. And in so doing that, he said, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So right here he's laying out, it's not, if you're walking in the Spirit, this is going to happen. If you're walking in the flesh, this is going to happen. He's saying, you are walking in the Spirit. You are not walking in the flesh, because Christ has put that to death. Then Paul goes on to show us that those who live by the flesh, then Paul goes on to show us who those who live by the flesh are and what that life looks like versus what it looks like for those of us who are walking in the Spirit. He says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8, verse 8. And just to make sure that there's no confusion about what he just said, he makes the next statement. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be it that indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay, and reading that, as I talked about last week in another verse, it almost makes that look like it's a conditional statement. That, and let me turn back to my note. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be it that indeed the Spirit dwells in you. And as Paul's addressing these believers, it almost looks like he's saying, if you're really Christians, then you're not in the Spirit, but in the flesh. But what he's really saying to him is, since you are, but not if you are. Because in this, where it says if, he uses a Greek word that's not always translated if. Now, if Paul wanted to make this a conditional statement, he would have just used the Greek word that's spelled in Greek, epsilon iota, or if we were to translate it loosely into the English alphabet, EI, which is the word that just means if. Okay, if this, then this. But the word that Paul uses here is spelled iota epsilon. Yeah, here we go. Iota epsilon pi epsilon rho. So it would be I-E-P-E-R. Iper. And that difference between those two words is great. It's the difference between if and so that it. If we look at 2 Thessalonians 1:6, the same word is used. But the translators, when they translated it here, they didn't translate it as if. They translated it as seeing. And in some versions, they translated it as for after all. So if we look at it that way, Paul is saying, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, seeing that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So when we look at it that way, it changes the whole meaning that we have a tendency to look at it with. We look at it so often with just the word if. But if we remember that Paul is addressing Christians here, he's saying, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Not if, because he's addressing Christians, but seeing that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Or, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. For after all, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And to me, when I learned that, when I read that, it was, okay, I can breathe a little bit more freely, because the conflict that dwelt in me in reading this incorrectly was not the conflict that the Holy Spirit wanted in my life. He didn't want me to be living a life questioning whether or not the finished work of Christ was sufficient for me. He wanted me to understand that, yes, the finished work of Christ in my life, the redemption that he provided for me, was enough. It didn't require my behavior. It didn't require me trying to earn or merit his favor, his finished work is enough. But he doesn't stop there. And it's almost as if he's saying, okay, now, if that's not enough, if I haven't laid it out well enough of who we are in Christ, let me go on. And then he says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. First he established that we're being led by the Spirit of God. Then he tells us that being led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. And if you even want to start questioning, well, is he saying, well, if you are being led by the Spirit of God, but the very next sentence he says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So to the Romans, he's saying, because you are believers, you are being led. You are, and you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, the world doesn't have permission to use that word for God. The world can't say, Abba, Father. Only we as believers can say, Abba, Father. Because he has adopted us. He has made us his children. He is now our Papa. He is now our Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. For after all, we suffered with him so that we may also be glorified with him. And so often, this phrase, that same word, iper, is used here. And very often it's translated, if we suffer with him. But as we saw in the verse before, and as we looked at it last week, it's not if we suffer for him so much as it is, for after all, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified. And this brings me to the very point that I wanted to get to today, and the very verses that I wanted to get to today, where Paul goes on to say, for I, considering the sufferings that of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of men. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers in the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of the body. For in hope we have been saved. But a hope that sees is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what is not seen, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. And I love the way Paul puts this. Because Paul does not dismiss our sufferings. He does not say, you know, you feel like you're suffering now, but don't worry about it because eventually in the end, it's going to be okay. Paul understands our suffering well because he suffered greatly himself. In fact, in his letter to the Corinthians, he goes on into a long list of his sufferings. And those sufferings are severe. He was whipped, he was wounded, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked 3 times. In spite of all of that, he says these present sufferings are nothing compared to the glory of what it's going to be like when we're walking with him face to face. When these corruptible bodies are put off and we no longer live in these corruptible bodies, but we live in our new bodies, in our glorified bodies. Just as the earth groans because of the corruption it has had to face because of sin, so we groan because of the sin that still lives in our bodies. But it's not always going to be this way. And in spite of the sufferings, I understand these sufferings, and I understand the pain. But all this pain will be as nothing when we see him face to face. All this pain doesn't even begin to compare with the glory we will have when we are able to have our corruptible bodies put off and are given our incorruptible bodies, in which we will walk with him face to face. It's worth it, folks. This time that we spend in growing in him, this time that we spend in loving him, but is also this time that we spend in an earth that is corrupted by the sin that indwells in it, the sin that was introduced to it by Adam's fall and that we've continued in all these many millennia. But it will all be put aside because God loves us so much that he wanted something far better for us, that these corruptible bodies will be put away and that we will be given incorruptible bodies that will make this suffering for this time look as if it's nothing compared to the glory that we'll share when we see him face to face. With that, I will close. And I won't start again on a few more points. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this promise that the suffering that we now suffer, in spite of how painful it is, in spite of how it so often weighs upon us heavily, compared with the glory of seeing you face to face, will be as nothing. Thank you for your love for us, and we love you so much. Help us to continue to love you and grow even more in that love as we walk with you, coming to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.